when Jesus began to give some public teachings, and I'm thinking specifically about the teachings in Matthew chapter 13, it's here that we have a lot of information about parables, and we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 in just a little bit. The Lord used a word. He used a specific word, and he used it several times. This word is a term that we've probably read on a number of occasions and maybe perhaps not paid a lot of attention to it. We may not have ever thought about it very much, but this word is a very important term. It is a word which is so important, it's also used several times in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. The word that I'm referring to is the word seed. If we go back and we look at the Lord's public life, we find that as he taught people about various things on various occasions, he uses this word seed time and time again. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 27, the Lord spoke about a man who sowed good seed in his field. Jesus, of course, was trying to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. The apostles were a little confused about this teaching, so they asked the Lord to explain it. Jesus said a little later in the chapter, Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, that he, the Son of Man, is the one who sows the good seed. According to Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, the good seed represents righteous people. Thus, if we are a child of God, Matthew 13 uses the word seed to say that we are like good seed, which is sown in a field. In between the giving of this teaching and the explanation of this teaching, Jesus gives another teaching which also uses the word seed. Let's pick this up, and it's very brief. Matthew 13, verse 31. The Bible says another parable. So sandwiched in between the one that we just talked about, he gives this other parable. He said before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man, or likened unto a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. So we have two parables back to back where Jesus specifically bases his teaching on the idea, on the image of a seed. A few chapters later, this image is so important that Jesus uses faith. He talks about faith in terms of a seed, Matthew 17, verse 20. Then as we think about seed and Jesus' teaching, the parable of the sower comes to mind. Now, if you were to look at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, you would find that Matthew does not use the word seed in this teaching, even though that's what Jesus described. Mark, however, does in Mark chapter 4, as he gives his account of the parable of the sower, Mark does use the word seed. In Mark 4, verse 4, the text says, the sower, as he was sowing, sowed some seed. It fell by the wayside. Then, and I'm also going to read this from Mark. This is coming from Mark chapter 4 as well. Mark has another teaching by Jesus. This teaching is not found in Matthew. It's not found in Luke. It's not found in John. It's only in Mark. And this teaching, this parable, also involves the idea of a seed. Starting with verse 26 of Mark and reading down through verse 30. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth. And the Bible says he should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should bring or spring forth and grow. He knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is white, right, straightway, immediately he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, how shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we set it forth? The image of a seed seems to have been a prominent part of Jesus' teaching. We see it reflected in the Bible. And certainly when we think about all the teaching that the Lord did, there is a great chance that he also used this teaching or this image in teaching for some of the pieces of information that we do not have. As we think about the idea of a seed, it's an important illustration for us, in part because it is used to talk about the kingdom of heaven or the church. When we begin to see that Jesus talked about a seed time and time again, we have to step back, I think, and ask the question, why did the Lord spend so much time talking about seeds? Where did the idea of a seed come from? Did Jesus one day just sit down and think, well, okay, this is what the world has, and out of thin air, I'm going to pull out the idea of a seed and start using it? Or did Jesus, as he looked at his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, did he look at that first part of the Bible and say, God has planted, if you will, the seed for using the image of a seed? That is, the idea of a seed is rooted in the Old Testament. And I'm going to take what we find in the Old Testament when it comes to a seed, and I'm going to incorporate that into my teaching, into New Testament teaching. We can answer that question if we go back and we start seeing how the word seed is used in the Bible. I did, I think, for the first time in my life, a concordance search on the word seed. Just the singular seed is used about 275 times in the Bible. That surprised me. There are a number of references, several of which are in the Old Testament, that introduce us to the idea of seed. If you go back and you start looking at where these references occur, believe it or not, you're going to find that in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, it's here where we have a lot of information about seeds. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, and I'm going to read Genesis 1, 12 in just a minute, but if you want to start flipping back there, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, you have some information about seeds. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 that the Bible says God made seed-bearing plants. A second point from Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 is that God made seed-bearing trees. A third point in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 is that God made seed-bearing fruits. Then, after talking about the three different kinds of seeds in Genesis 1, verse 11, we have this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs, yielding, there's that word, seed after their kinds, and trees bearing forth fruit, and the seed thereof after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There are, in my judgment, two critical points in Genesis 1, verse 12 when it comes to seed. Point number one, seeds reproduce after their kind. That's an important point for a lot of reasons. Second point, as God looks at the reproduction process of seeds, that is, they reproduce, and they reproduce after their time, or after their kind, the Bible says that this is good. Now, if we were to limit this point to nature, look at it from a purely secular standpoint, we might not be all that impressed or surprised. But let's take Genesis 1:11, and especially Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, and let's relate this information to what we find from Jesus' teachings, Mark chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 13. We've seen from the New Testament, as Jesus taught, that there is good seed. He is the one who sows good seed. This seed, as we noted from the text, it describes the gospel. We think about that in terms of Matthew chapter 13, especially Mark chapter 4. It describes the gospel, the seed. Plus, it also refers to the righteous. That is, when it comes to Christians, this word or this image is applied. What is God's will for his people? Well, because the image of a seed is applied to them, we would say it's God's will for his people to reproduce. They need to reproduce in the spiritual realm, that is, to have some spiritual offspring to help others become Christians. Those who become Christians also need to follow the seed principle when it comes to following God's word. Remember what we just heard in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12. A seed, if it is a good seed, if it's the right seed, it's going to reproduce after its kind. Well, what does that mean when it comes to the religious realm? It means that people are going to use the seed in the sense that it's God's word. And because they're handling that word aright, because they're using that word correctly, they're going to be reproducing the pattern that we find. They're going to be reproducing the kind of Christianity that is described in the Bible. Stated another way, putting it in modern terms, when people come along and they say, well, look at all the different denominations that we have. That can't be right. Various denominations would result from various seeds. If the one seed is being planted and seeds produce after their kind, Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, then there should be a pattern. Then there should be consistency of practice. There should be consistency of belief. The division, the confusion that we see in the religious world, it cannot be right. During my lifetime, I have had the chance to plant some fruit trees. On the same piece of property, I had some peach trees planted. I had a pear tree planted. And it's been a while, but I also believe that I had a couple of apple trees planted. Now, we moved before they really became fully productive. But you know, I was able to live in that place long enough to realize that even though I had three different varieties of trees, there were some noticeable similarities. As far as what the tree looked like, there were some similarities as far as the tree. If you looked at the pear tree, the peach tree, and the apple tree, they all had leaves. If you looked at these three trees, you find that they were all designed to produce edible fruit. Each of my trees was designed to exist in this part of the United States. Each tree that I had was a fruit tree. Each tree was capable of bringing forth fruit. Even though my trees were similar, even though there were a number of parallels between each of the three varieties of trees, they did not produce the same fruit. Such is also true in the spiritual realm. There are groups which claim to follow Christ. There are groups which claim that they are disciples of Christ and they're bearing fruit. But that fruit turns out to be different fruit. That can't be. In the very first chapter of the Bible, Jesus and the Father were involved with creation. The Spirit was also involved with creation. And the seeds that were brought forth, they produce after their kind. That's true in the secular realm. It's also true in the spiritual realm. Yet today we have a number of religious groups that claim, well, you know, we have these differences and it really doesn't matter. That's not true, at least as far as God is concerned. A peach tree is not a pear tree. An apple tree is not a cherry tree. So sometimes religious groups praise the differences, but that's inconsistent with that law that we find in Genesis chapter 1. When God's word is used, and it is applied consistently and correctly, it is going to produce the same kind of faith. It's going to produce the same kind of life time after time. Suppose that two people both profess to be Christians. They both profess to follow the scriptures. One says, I believe in murder. The other says, I don't believe in murder. Wouldn't we say that that's a problem? I believe that murder is right. I believe that a murder is wrong. They're both claiming to follow the Bible. You can't both be correct. The seed that you're using cannot produce both things because they're contrary when it comes to the kind and the attitude. And that illustration can be multiplied by 10,000 different differences. When we think about God's word, it doesn't matter where people live. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter the time period in which they live because the seed is always going to produce after its kind if it's treated and dealt with in the right way. Only when we produce according to the seed of God's word can we say, like God, it's good. In the Bible, seeds are very, very important for a lot of different reasons. In addition to what we've said thus far, have you ever pondered the fact that when it comes to describing Jesus, the Bible says the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the only one who can save us from sin, he is described by the word seed? That's generally not a description that we use when we think about the Lord, but that's a Bible description. Many are familiar with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That, of course, is that famous reference in Genesis which talks about the devil's head being stepped on at some point. The Lord's heel was going to be bruised. He was crucified. But that was also, as far as Jesus' death, that was going to be a great death blow to the devil. Jesus was going to show his power, his victory over sin and death. The devil really took a beating. In that verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says that salvation was going to come from the seed, there's that word, from the seed of a woman. We may not think about it all that often. We may never think about the fact that seed is directly associated with the Messiah, the Son of God. And somebody says, well, that reference in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that's a little vague for me. Is there a clearer reference to describing the Messiah in terms of his seed? Yes, there is. In the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, this is about as specific as it gets. Paul, there, in referring to Jesus Christ, he specifically calls the Lord a seed. Now, I may not know all the reasons why God chose to describe Jesus as a seed, but there are some things that come to my mind. When we think about a seed and what comes from it, a seed is generally something that does not generate whatever comes from it immediately. And that was certainly true for Jesus. The seed was promised, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, but it took many years. It took several centuries for the Lord to come into the world just like a seed. When we think about seeds, they also germinate oftentimes slowly. We may put a seed in there, and especially a child. If you were a young person and mom or dad said, let's plant a seed and we'll see how it grows. And you wake up the next day and you're looking in the little cup and you've watered it and there's no growth. Where's the seed? Well, it's still there in the dirt. Well, let's wait and see what happens tomorrow. And you look the second day and there's still no growth. But maybe after a week, you have a little sprout shoot. Or maybe it's going to be a few weeks and finally you begin to see the growth of the seed. Wasn't that true of Jesus, the seed? The Bible says that he grew, he advanced in wisdom, stature, and favor with men, Luke chapter 2. When we think about seeds, they do not look like what they become. If you've ever handled a corn seed, or if you ever had some beet seed and you looked at it, and you say, well, okay, this is the seed. I wonder what it's going to look like. I've never seen a beet. I've never seen a corn stalk, but I can see the seed. You sow that seed in the ground, and after that seed begins to germinate, after it grows up into the beet plant, after it becomes a corn stalk, you think, oh, wow, look at this and look at that. And I really can't see a connection between the two. Such was also true for the Lord. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't look like a king. When Jesus came into the world, he didn't look like the Son of God. And yet, look at what he became. When we think about seeds, are they not powerful? Have you ever had a seed pop through blacktop? Or maybe it's pushed its way through concrete. Such is also true for the Lord. He's very, very powerful. He has all power, all authority. When I think about seeds, something else comes to mind. There are some people who survive on seeds. I probably would be really thin if that was my diet. I don't want to live on seeds. But, you know, it is possible to eat a lot of seeds. What's true about the Lord? He is the seed, the Messiah. He is our spiritual food. He offers us the bread of life. What's necessary for a seed to become a plant? Now, this may not be true in every case, but I think at least the general process is that the seed needs to die to become a plant. What was true for the Lord? He was a seed, but he needed to die to become the plant. He needed to die so he could become the fountain for all humanity when it came to sin and forgiveness. When we begin to think about seeds, we start to realize just how important this image is, not only in the teaching of Jesus, but in the Bible. Remember that little law that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 6? It's the sowing and reaping law, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Is not sowing and reaping tied in with seeds? It is. When we sow seeds, we expect to reap a crop. We may sow seeds so we can have some pretty flowers. We may sow seeds so we can reap some fruit. We may sow seeds in a farmer's land, a farmer's field, so we can have a crop, corn or something else. The Bible teaches that we also sow seeds in some other realms, the spiritual and the moral realms. And as we sow those seeds in these additional realms, we also reap. We're familiar, perhaps most familiar, with Galatians 6, verse 7. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. But a long time before Paul came along, this idea of sowing seeds and reaping existed. Job may be the earliest book in the Bible. And do you know that in the book of Job, chapter 4, verse 8, Job talked about sowing and reaping in moral terms? He was familiar with the idea. Solomon, one of the wisest men who has ever lived, was familiar with this idea too. He spoke about it in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 31. Then, as we think about the Old Testament in terms of sowing and reaping, one of the more famous verses comes from the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. They've sown to the wind, and they're going to reap something. God's prophet said they're going to reap the whirlwind. It's not going to be a pleasant harvest. Two chapters later, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, this writer went on to say, you can plant the seeds of righteousness. And if you do that, you're going to have a harvest. There's going to be a pleasant afterlife. In this life, and certainly in the judgment, when we think about seeds, we're sowing every single day some kind of seed. Maybe in the material realm, we're sowing some seeds, but certainly in the spiritual realm. And those seeds that are sown, we are going to reap a harvest. Thus, the idea of the seed is relevant to each one of us, even though we may not ever go out and put anything in the dirt. Earlier, I noted that when we look at a seed, we cannot tell what it's going to be. It's simply impossible unless we know what the seed's going to turn out to be, because we've gone through the process before. But just by looking at a seed in a package or maybe in a museum, we have no idea what that seed is going to look like. The Bible uses that fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to talk about the afterlife. In the ancient world, and even today, there are a lot of people who wonder what folks will look like in the afterlife. Have you ever wondered what people will look like in heaven? If a person is 6'2", will they still be 6'2"? If a person is thin, if a person, as the Russians say, is thick, will they be thin or thick in heaven? Well, that's an interesting question. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38, Paul gives a very unusual statement to the Corinthians. In fact, even now, I've thought about this for years, and it's still difficult for me to absorb this mentally. But here's what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, 38. Every seed has a shell. Every seed has a housing. Every seed has a container. We say, well, okay, that's no problem. We can understand that. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38, the Bible says that every shell, every seed, the casing for every shell has been designed by God. Now let that sink in. The shell, the casing, what holds that seed has been designed by God. Now this past week, and I have no way to verify this, but this past week I thought I'm going to look into this a little more deeply. I'd like to know roughly how many different kinds of seeds there are in the world. I didn't know. Now I'm not sure that anybody has an exact answer, but the best source that I can come up with says that there are an estimated 1 million seeds in the world. Now let's just use that round number for today's lesson. Imagine a being, a God, that is able to design 1 million different bodies for 1 million different seeds. That's what Paul is affirming in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 38. I also think, though I may not be able to prove this conclusively, that as part of the thought in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 38, that Paul not only said that God designed the body or the shell, the casing for every seed. It seems to me that part of the thought is that Paul says God also designed all the parts that were going to come from the life in that seed. That is, if what was coming from that seed was a stalk, or it was going to be a trunk, or it was going to have leaves, or it was going to bear fruit, or whatever it was going to be, that all of the individual details for the million or so shells, the casings that God designed, God also did that too. I simply cannot, in my mind, conceive of the power and the creativity involved with designing a body for that many seeds. And also, as I understand the text, looking and planning for the individual details, which would flow from every single seed. Paul didn't stop there. He went on to say some other things and make an even more important statement. He said, well, let's move away from the seeds, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39. He said, let's think about the different bodies for creatures on the earth. We have birds and we have things that swim, and we have things that are limited to the land, and certainly human beings. And Paul said, look at the shells that creatures have, human and non-human. God also designed the bodies for these, even down to the point of insects. And then if it's not enough to say God has designed the bodies for the seeds, and he's designed the bodies for living and human and non-human creatures, Paul goes on to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, that God even designed the bodies in the heavens. Well, all of that is great information, but still, Paul isn't to the critical point yet. Moving down just a little bit further, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, the first part of the verse. Paul says, I want you to think about the human body. He says, it is sown a natural body. That is, the body that we have, it dies. It goes as far as the physical body of the corpse, it goes into the dust of the earth. But then Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, 44, I'd call it 44b. He says, the body, at least for the saved in eternity, will be a spiritual body. Now, what that new body is going to be like is unknown to me. It's unknown to everybody else on the planet. God, though, says, let me give you a hint as far as what the body in the afterlife is going to be like for the saved. He said, think of it in terms of a seed. Well, what did we say earlier about the seed? You take that piece of corn seed and you put that kernel in the ground, and what's it become? Something that you wouldn't expect looking at the seed. Paul says a similar thing is going to take place. We know what our physical form looks like. We know what our body's like. We know what it's capable of doing. And Paul says it's like, in agricultural terms, it's like putting that in the ground. And in the resurrection, there is going to be something that springs from that. And it's going to be greater. It's going to be more glorious. And it's not in any way, just like the seed, it's not in any way going to resemble what you had on this earth. If we've never seen what a seed becomes, for example, a pumpkin seed. You start seeing pumpkins out this time of year. Have you ever planted a pumpkin seed? I have. You know, they're pretty small, maybe a quarter of an inch probably, as far as length, and maybe close to that as far as the width. You don't see, as you look at that seed, unless you know what a pumpkin looks like, you can't see any connection between that and the pumpkin. And you think, wow, this large pumpkin, 10, 20, 50 pounds, came from that seed. Yes, it did. And Paul says a similar thing is going to be true when it comes to eternity. It made sense. It made perfect sense for God to give seeds to the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. But those seeds meant far more than just providing food for people. It meant more, far more than just allowing the physical items that we have to perpetuate. Those seeds also were useful in communicating some spiritual truths. And two of those truths are these. Number one, God's word is like a seed. It's designed to create a new person. It's designed to take us in a whole new direction. We have a pattern inherent in the seed found in the word of God. And two, the image of a seed reminds us that God's will for us is to reproduce. Truth exists. When God's given us this seed, we have a standard. We have something that is right and wrong, a definite way to go. The world, if it's not exposed to that seed, it's going to die. People will continue. They will have some type of form in eternity, but it will be the wrong form. As we look at the Bible today and throughout our lives, do we see it as a seed? A seed which will change us, a seed which will change others, not only in this life, but also in eternity. The image of a seed, such a small thing, but it's also such a powerful thing. Have we let the Word of God, the seed, into our life? And are we letting that grow? Are we letting that change us into the kind of person that we want? Are we trying to follow God's pattern, that seed? And are we trying to share that seed with others so they can be saved? We have a great book, a book that's described in many ways, but today, a book that's referred to as a seed. If we're trying to be like or live like the seed that was fallen on pavement, that's the wrong way to go. The seed's not going to be able to take root. It needs a good and honest heart. And this morning, if you have that kind of heart, but you're not in the right road, we'd like to take whatever steps are necessary to get you headed in the right way. If you need to become a Christian, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, we read about those conditions in the Scripture, and then to let that seed continue to grow and germinate in our lives. Can we help you become a Christian, strengthen you as a Christian, or write your relationship with God? Those are the questions that we're asking as we stand and sing the selected song.